This week, as Norman says, we start a new series, which is called Identity. Thanks to Connor and Emily for working on the artwork back there. There was a strong sense that there should be a continuation off the back of Matthew 6 and 7, which we spent quite a few weeks working through. So we've changed the book that we're looking at. We're going to continue in Matthew, but with this heading of identity. The Oxford Dictionary defines identity as the characteristics determining what a thing is. So to put it simply, this morning, we will consider what characteristics of faith are demonstrated in this passage in Matthew chapter 8. You know, lots of people identify as being Christian, some very loosely indeed. They may say that, well, they believe that Jesus existed, or they go to church and believe that these are the characteristics of Christian faith. However, these are just the externals which in themselves are insufficient for faith. And we're going to hear this morning of three very different people who meet Jesus and were transformed. The three stories that we come to this morning continue immediately after Jesus ascended from the mountain after he'd done his teaching on the Beatitudes. In those Beatitudes, he taught about his authority. And now he's going to demonstrate his authority in practice as the crowds follow him with his disciples. It's always with great hope that I press that button, but okay, let's just bump it on if you can. Thank you very much. So, chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And now these crowds will see the power of God being evidenced. And through these next few verses and chapters, there are 10 miracles. And today, as I said, we're going to be looking at the first three of these. And there are three healing miracles. The first of which is very dramatic. Thank you. I'll just give you a nod, Stuart. You stay with me. I keep you awake back there too. Thank you. Leprosy is a grim disease. I made the mistake of looking it up on Google Images for pictures, and I wish I hadn't. It was just horrific to see what that disease does to people, totally dehumanizing and too terrible to show. But thankfully, as I was reading, there have been significant breakthroughs, not till the 1940s. There's been significant breakthroughs with leprosy, and in 2000 came the official elimination of leprosy as a public health problem. It just means it's not one of the top diseases in the world anymore. And the World Health Association organizations say that we are accelerating towards a leprosy-free world, which is a fantastic thing. Certainly not gone away, and more than 16 million leprosy patients have been successfully treated over the last 20 years. Leprosy was incurable in the time of Jesus. One of the ancients said, only God could heal leprosy. And Jesus is revealing who he is in this miracle. This morning when I woke up, I remembered a book I read by a world-famous surgeon who became world-renowned with his work. His name is Paul Brand. He's written some amazing stories and books about working with the leper communities in the world and bringing hope and healing to them. Really a fantastic book I recommend to you. But apart from Jesus' resurrections from the dead, perhaps this is one of the most dramatic personal miracles that he carried out. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13, we find specific procedures for dealing with leprosy, where the individual had to come to the high priest to show themselves, to be observed over a period of time, and if the condition did not improve, that person would be declared ritually unclean. Unclean before God and to come and worship, and unclean in the community. Leprosy was considered a sort of curse from God. And to be declared unclean because of leprosy meant the unfortunate person had to publicly tear his clothes and put a covering over his upper lip and walk about crying, unclean, unclean, and ringing this kind of bell. And as the Jews were concerned that this condition was contagious, such individuals had to live separated outside the city. Anyone with leprosy was to be isolated from society and condemned to live without the support of their family and their friends. What a terrible life they had to live. People excluded beyond the edges of society and left to suffer. And this, the humiliation of this ringing bell that they carried and their shout of unclean would send shivers down the spines of people that they were approaching and cause them to get out of the way as quickly as possible. What a humiliating way to have to live. A life without hope or value. Thanks, Stuart. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. We read that, and then you just think of what is going on in that society. What a stunning thing that's happening here. This man bravely approaches Jesus. Thank you very much. Oh, we've got another one. Wow. Can I just press it just out of sheer excitement? Yes. Good. Thank you. As he approaches Jesus, it's immediately obvious what this man's problem is. And I'm sure this made the disciples immediately uneasy and the crowd. In approaching Jesus, this man was actually in violation of Levitical law. This leper must have heard what Jesus had said and what he had done and believed that it was true, because it goes on and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it's a wonderful, humble statement which evidences a faith in who Jesus is. He does not demand Jesus to take action, but he does start from a place of recognition of who Jesus is, because he says, you can make me clean. It's a confident request in recognizing what Jesus can do for him, but a willingness to accept what Jesus' will is in this matter. And we should be careful to do likewise. We must not adopt a demanding attitude toward God, but present our requests humbly to him, believing that he is able to carry out miracles and also accepting whatever his will would be. And it's been difficult preparing this week. You can come to these kind of passages and be glib. For example, later on I was going to talk about one of the characters and say his faith was rewarded and the person was healed. What signal does that send out potentially to you who is suffering, or someone who you love who's suffering, to say, oh, I don't have enough faith then? That's not what we're saying this morning. But we must face into the reality of life. And there's no doubt that it's difficult facing suffering for us to understand why, when Jesus is capable of bringing healing. Why would he not? Why would he not? Why would he allow that suffering to continue if he could bring healing? A passage like Matthew 8 makes it sound so easy for Jesus to heal people. So why not the pain that we are suffering from? Why not the people in our lives who are suffering and who haven't been healed yet? We've got people in this church, young people through to old people, who are suffering and who haven't been healed yet, and suffering significant ill health. I got a message from someone last night who's just had terrible news for their health. And I don't want to treat this passage in any way lightly. And it's been really helpful for me to talk to people in the midst of darkness and shadow going through difficult times. Eva Carter, for those of you who don't know, is a 13-year-old girl, part of the church family here, who has been ill for over 7 months. And that is relentlessly tiring for her and for the whole family. And when I told Glenn, our dad, who's here this morning, that I was speaking on this passage, he said to me that waiting has been really tough. But we have seen God heal us, stroke me, in the past. So I know that he can. Glenn's been through it. He's been healed. He's seen other healings happening. So we know and we believe that God can, and we should be praying for that to happen. We should keep Eva and the family in our prayers. Also, Ian and Anna. Ian, who is part of our church as well, has been in hospital for over 3 years now after his heart attacks and the brain damage that he went through initially in a coma for a significant period of time. And I've asked Anna if I could show this little clip. This is a very recent clip of Ian I'm just going to show this just now. Thanks. What an amazing testimony Anna has as she ministers to Ian on a daily basis and sees significant improvements happening and yet such a long way to go and continuing to look to God in the midst of this. This week I read in the press about a woman who came out of a coma after 27 years. Miracles can and do happen, and we should also pray for that in the midst of this for Ian. Sarah Eaglesham I spoke to also in the church has had a lifetime of illness from the age of 7. For 28 years, she has never known good health. And the seriousness of that has meant that she's nearly died 9 times in her life. But she'll not let that define who she is, as we know full well. And she told me that she has learnt that her life is all about aligning herself with God's will, where he's able to do anything. Otherwise, she wouldn't be able to see the growth and what he is doing through it and in her. She says healing is also more about becoming who he made her to be. And she says that causes me to press into who he is and make me whole in him. So it's more about him than a healing in itself. She says it's not about believing that if you have faith, you'll definitely be healed. Although she has seen miraculous healing, which I didn't know about, from a broken back before an operation was about to be carried out. And so she also knows that miracles do happen. She says there's a sense that God has allowed this to happen and that it is within his will. She continued, it's about accepting the moment where I am, but believing that he can act even in the bad days. I can look back and see God in it. Healing involves so much more than a physical ailment, and there can be a real blessing in it. I don't feel as if God isn't answering prayer, though there can be prayers at times where I'm saying, I've had enough. God has given me a story to tell that has been used to be a blessing to so many others in need, and prayer from others is so crucial for me. But as I've been talking to these people, I believe and I'm convinced that if God can heal but does not in this kind of situation, there must be a significant reason for what's going on. I'm convinced that suffering cannot be meaningless if God is God. The challenge for us is to persevere and to look to glorify God, even when life is so difficult. And Sarah finished by saying to me, submission is everything. Submission is everything. What an amazing testimony. And these are just 3 examples. There are others in the life of the church who also have long-term illnesses. And we must bring a request to God and trust him to answer in whatever way he chooses is best, because we know that God can heal, and God does still heal today. As I say, we must not make demands of God, because that is not true faith. There's a reason to life's circumstances for the believer, but we don't always know what the reason is. Sometimes all we can do is hold on and allow him to work in us while we wait in that place of shadow when there's no light to be seen. To hold on to one who loves us, who cares for us, and will work even these painful experiences together for good as he promised to do. And verse 3 says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. You can almost hear the sharp intake of breath from the onlookers. I wonder if you remember that famous picture of Princess Diana touching the leper. It was held up as evidence of her great love to literally reach out to those in need and rejected by others. In the time of Jesus, it was unheard of. But it is a picture of God showing us his love to reach out to the lost and the unloved. Jesus was willingly making himself unclean in the sight of the law by doing this, but love supersedes the law. In Mark chapter 1, it says, in this story, Jesus was filled with compassion. It's very likely that no one would have touched this man for a very long time. Jesus could have just spoken the words for him to be healed, and that would have been amazing. But it was necessary for this man and for all those watching that Jesus touched him, and more than that, actively reached out and touched him in order to do this. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And in a moment, that incurable disease is overcome. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, be healed, but be clean. Having walked about every day, shouting out, identifying himself unclean, these are the words he needs to hear. His uncleanness has also prevented him by law to be in the temple to worship. And when he was able to finally do this for the first time after all these years, it must have been almost overwhelming for him. When we consider the subject of the identity of faith, these are great lessons. This man's confidence in the character of who God is and humility to allow him to be God and carry out his purposes, not ours, is exemplary. Many scholars believe the condition of a person with leprosy was to be compared to someone in a state of sin. Charles Wesley spoke about how leprosy symbolizes the defilement of sin, which results in separation from God and the community. Jesus is doing something incredibly powerful here and significant to show us what God can do. In verse 4, then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He's commanded not to just go and tell people, but to go to the temple. It's there where he was identified by that high priest as having leprosy in the beginning. It's here that he's to be examined in order to be certified again and given the all clear, to be able to return into the temple and again to be a part of society. It's to be a testimony to them of what Jesus has done, an uncomfortable testimony for them to have to acknowledge and accept. Also, Jesus knew what the impact of this miracle would be when the word got out. Jesus was not looking for fame and for crowds. I'm sure this man would have wanted to tell everyone what he knew and anyone he passed what had just happened to him. Every area of his life has been transformed by Jesus. He's been made whole. In fact, in Luke, it tells us that's exactly what he did. And it says, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but Jesus stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So just as Jesus knew what would happen if this man spread the news, it came to pass. Was the leper right to have done this? Well, in a sense, it's an evidence of the free will that God gives us, to make our own choices rather than to follow his. But I'm sure Jesus, by his grace, understood this man's response and wouldn't have condemned him. Would you have been any different? I don't think I would have been. The next healing is just as dramatic in a sense. It's another outcast in Jewish society, a Roman centurion, when Romans were hated by the Jewish people. I've lost it again. Thank you. We've read that one. Thanks. Let me just take it on. Thanks. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Now, here is an unusual centurion. Men renowned for their brutality and being extremely tough and, yeah, an enemy of the Jewish people. And yet this guy has played his part in the community in Jerusalem. He's come to love the nation of Israel, and it seems clear that he had faith in God. In Luke, we read it was actually some of the Jewish elders who first came to plead his cause to Jesus. It says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So he used his own personal money to build a Jewish synagogue unheard of. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Again, we see that identity of humility when it comes to faith. This man is showing faith in his home life by how he cares for his servant as well as for the Jewish people. But despite his authority and position of power, he feels undeserving of having Jesus in his home. It's hard for us when we have a loved one seriously unwell. We know there's little that we can do. And for those of us with faith, sometimes God is the only hope. And this man has reached this point. He says, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me." Sorry, not happening again, Stuart. Thank you. "I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." He says to Jesus, basically, "I know what it is to both be under authority and to exercise authority." When he speaks to his own soldiers, there's no argument. They did what they were told because he had authority. He had the authority of Rome. But he knew that Jesus had a much greater kind of authority, way beyond what he could achieve. His authority as a Roman soldier, centurion, is powerless in this situation, but he has faith in the authority of Jesus. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." This centurion's incredible faith is held up by Jesus as unique in Israel. There's an absolute reliance here on Jesus. And Jesus says, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jews wouldn't sit down with Gentiles. Imagine hearing this. "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What they expect is going to happen for them as Jewish people may not necessarily be the case, and it's much wider." So his faith is held up by Jesus to demonstrate how the kingdom that is coming will be for the whole world. And as I said, many Jews who think they're guaranteed a place will find themselves left out. The Jewish listeners would have been stunned by this, because for them, Gentiles, to even sit with a Gentile would defile them. And now they're being told they're going to sit alongside Gentiles forever in the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. And what a joyful return for him to find his servant restored. So we see that this centurion has remarkable faith, which amazes even Jesus, and humility. This humility, similar to Isaiah, standing in the presence of God, who says, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." Or John the Baptist, who says he's not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. And this is how we are to approach God with our requests. When Jesus came into Peter's house, the next thing, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Maybe we forget that at least one of Jesus' disciples was married. Interestingly, here, the one often viewed as the first pope is a married man. Peter's mother is unwell and in bed. It's such an understated and simple healing this time. It's not got the drama of a leper being cleansed or a Roman centurion's servant being healed, but it's no less wonderful. And as I thought about this, I thought maybe sometimes we're too accepting of illnesses like fevers, or we over-rely on doctors, and we don't even consider praying to God who heal when he can. Of course, I'm not advocating throwing away medicines or any such thing as some Christians would tell you. It must be stressed that we should do both when we are seriously ill. Verse 15, it says, "He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him." Again, we see common factors in Jesus' healing ministry. He reaches out, he touches her too. And when he does, there's instant healing. Hers is the right response. Her healing immediately leads her to serve God where she is. It's another important element in the identity of faith, gratitude and serving God. Everyone here who has come to faith has been healed of their sins. And God has given us all gifts. Some of us have been working through that network course to help us find out what that would be. And we want to help you to serve God in your area of gifting in this community. There are lots of opportunities in church life. And we have families leaving us in the summer who are actively serving. and the practicality as we approach a new rota where there are many needs and opportunities. And we want to encourage each member to serve in the life of the church in the areas where they are gifted, to be fulfilled in that. And let me encourage you to look beyond just needs on a rota, but see it as an opportunity, not just to serve each other, but to serve the Lord and to express your thankfulness for all that he has done for you. If you'd be willing to serve more or even to start, please speak to me or a ministry leader before you go so the body here can be healthy and to share the load. Here are the present needs, real needs that we have as we approach the next few months. In all these areas, there are significant gaps. Perhaps there's something there that you think, yeah, I could probably do that. Please speak to me about that at the end. I'll point you in the right direction. Word has spread after Jesus heals all these people, and the crowds are coming to Jesus. We read, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. We've heard three stories. I don't know how many stories are included in that little verse. Each individual with an amazing story to tell of healing by Jesus. What a powerful demonstration of God's power at work. It must have been an amazing atmosphere that evening and a spectacle to witness when everyone is healed, to see them coming in and then coming out completely different people. Each one with their own testimony, and we don't even know any of their names. They would never forget what Jesus did for them. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And the clearest understanding of this is that Jesus took or removed our infirmities and diseases, contrasting with our sins, which he took upon himself on the cross. There are no doubts that this kind of passage has often been misapplied and misunderstood. It's not intended to teach us that God will heal any time that we ask him to, if we only have enough faith, or the idea that God will heal us. Yeah, if that is what you may think, I believe that is false teaching, that God will heal us if we have enough faith. God is God and God is sovereign. It's also helpful to remember that Jesus' miracles here were a special evidence at this time of his kingdom and the credibility of his ministry, though he does still heal today, praise God. And we've seen it happening in the life of this church. And so we have three specifically varied types of healing that Jesus carried out, which reveal his compassion and his love for the outcast and the needy. And these characteristics reveal something of the identity of faith. Just a few of these things: humility, total trust, submission to God's will, a willingness to serve. And may we seek to follow in his way and his will, whatever we are faced with in our lives, trusting him to give us what we need, allowing him to do what he wants in our lives to make us more like him. And as we finish with worship, the prayer team will be here at the front. And I would encourage you, if you are sick or ill or have any of these needs, please come and have prayer. Prayer for healing. Prayer for God's power and help and nearness and comfort at the time that you're going through. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you can heal today. Thank you that we've seen that happening. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge the reality for many is that life can be so difficult. But thank you that you bring comfort. Thank you for the testimonies that we've heard of what you're doing in people's lives. That you are greater than just healing. Thank you that you have that patience and desire to mold us and to make us more like yourself. Thank you that you can take all things and work them together for our good when we love you and follow you. Help us to continue to look to you and to rely on you and to trust in you. Help us to submit to your will In Jesus' name.